All right. Everybody good? Okay. Joe is. I heard Joe. Joe's good. If you're joining with us today, we 2 weeks ago, we launched a vision. Our leadership team launched where we feel called in the next 5 years to be headed in ministry in certain ways, and we shared those together. And then one of the things is we just throw out our mission statement, and our mission statement consists of four terms. What are they? Know, grow, serve, and share. And the first part of that is to know God and membership in His family. That's the first part. So, you know, a lot of times we just throw these terms around and we get mission statements done just so that we can have them on a sheet and throw them around. But more importantly, I wanted to go ahead and unpack some of the mission statement and what we really mean. Last week, and if you missed it, you can go ahead and go to havencc.org and you can check, and it'll have a sheet very similar to what you have but filled out. And also, so you can fill that out. And there's also the audio of the sermon as well as the audio of the reading, and also the link to reading if you want to find out what we talked about. And last week we talked about knowing God. How do we know God? And somehow it ended. I laughed in the middle of the week, and it wasn't on my notes, but somehow we got into a discussion of the Black Eyed Peas leading the rapture. I don't know how that got started, but who knows? God will forgive me. But today we're going to talk about knowing God, about action knowing, about membership in His family, and we're going to talk about a term in the background called koinonia, right? Now, I want to ask a very serious question today. When you hear the term family, what do you think of? Huh? What was that, Debbie? People that mean a lot to you. What else? Children? What else? Church? Okay. What else? What was that? A special bond? Friends? Does anybody think the irritating people that you're related to? I mean, we all have them, don't we? Does anybody else not have them? I'm surprised somebody, when I said family, didn't go, huh. You know? We have some in our families that we just tolerate. We have some in our, for some people, family is a tumultuous feeling, is a frustrating feeling. And when we look at this slide, you know, we begin to think about what is family and what family can be on this next one. And I want to go ahead and I want to look at two types of family. Family and another one that's kind of faded in the background, see there? Of God. The family of God. We had some of that mentioned. You know, there was an old Southern gospel song that said, it was called, "I'm So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God." And it said, you notice we say brother and sister around here. And, you know, I've always found it rather humorous that in many churches, you have people who don't like each other, but would call each other brother and sister so-and-so. You know what I mean? It's kind of like if you've ever watched the British government parliament on C-SPAN. Anybody ever watched that before? Where, like, the distinguished idiot from whatever, you know, does this, and from London has done so, and, well, you're an idiot too, and you're very distinguished and look well today. You know, and everybody goes on, you're like, what in the world is this? And sometimes we have this breakdown in family. And one of the things I was thinking about is last week we focused on family and what it means. Now, I want to show you, I've showed this video a long, long time ago, but I really want to share this video with you here about where I believe that in many times that people really actually would like to see if they could plant or organize their own church. Often when we talk about family and we talk about the family of God, we talk about me. Often people will come into a church and often say, what can I get out of this place? There are very few times do we ever come in and say, what can I give to this place? Many people will enter marriage and say, what can I get out of this marriage? And what can I take? Isn't that the way to have a successful marriage? What can I get? What can I take? What can I get from these kids? I'm going to have children so I can get something from them. Is that how we say? I want a family so I can take and suck them all dry. I need people that I can just, you know, I just need little kind of servants that will do everything I want to do. So I want to have as many children as possible. Me family. And so when we think about family, when we think about the church, they're often one and the same in the way they relate with the family of God. And today I want to ask some very powerful questions about this. We talked about knowing God is more than just knowing about God. And we talked about how we can do that. We talked about the different names of God and how they display different things. But I want to ask some other questions today. Do I know God in my actions? Do my actions show that I know God? And I came to this very interesting verse that Linda read for us today. And in 1 John. And the first questions that I'm going to ask is the question of obedience. It's the first one on your sheet there. If I want to know if I know God in my actions, am I obedient? Am I obeying God's commands? That's the blank on your sheet. How can I tell if I'm obedient to God's commands? Well, by how we react. Let's look at this. Do I obey God even when it's inconvenient? Do I obey God when it's inconvenient? Have you ever done something that's inconvenient for God? Let me ask you, has your family ever asked you to do anything that's inconvenient? All the time. Like what? Take them places. Anybody ever had to run a family member somewhere? Okay. Anybody ever had to sit with a family member somewhere? Or anybody ever had to move a family member? You know, if you really want to know who cares about you, ask them to help move you. Am I right? If somebody moves your mess that you've hauled from basement to basement, from attic to attic, they really care about you. And if they really care about you, in the meantime, they'll say, why don't you throw away some of this junk? Am I right? Anybody ever told you that? There's a little bit of hoarder in every one of us in this room. Am I right? And what you find out who really cares about you because they're willing to be there, lift, and do. Have you ever had people who invite you over for dinner and tell you to bring the main course? Anyone? Okay. Have you ever had any other inconvenient thing in your life? My children have this idea that when my eyes are shut and I'm laying in bed, that it means that they can yell at the top of their lungs because I will pay attention to them. And waking me is like waking Lazarus from the dead. You know, Jesus has to say, Jack, come forth. You know? And I'm not as polite as Lazarus when I wake up. The other night, you know, even to the point the other week when they were sick, Emmagale is loud. I don't know who she gets that from. We'll say her mom. But she is loud just naturally like me. And so she comes in. This is 5:00 in the morning. Daddy! Actually, it was like 4. Daddy, I'm sick! And I said, well, tell the neighbors, why don't you? You know, just go in there, go in the bathroom, go lay down, do something. Just don't wake me up. All right? It was inconvenient for me because I was tired. We pick people up. We drop them off. We take them. We go to their houses. We clean. We do all kinds of things. And we really don't want to, but we do because we have to. Family. But then when we do those things, there's something good about that. But when we need something, we want somebody to be inconvenient themselves, don't we? We have schedule and we say, guess what? Can you do this for me? Now, and we often follow it up. If we're really nice, we'll follow it up with, now, if you're busy, I understand. It's okay. I just don't know how I'm going to get this done if you don't help me. You know the back guilt, okay? We have those things. So anyway, one of the first things we know that we're following God is if we do inconvenient things for God. There are people who do inconvenient things around here all the time. There are people who get up early and come and help set up. That's one thing. There are people that carve out time in their schedule or make time to go ahead and attend Bible studies or small groups. There are people that would love to hear a sermon that every week are either in the nursery or over here in the Sunday school. That is probably inconvenient, but out of their love for God and each other and for the family, they do these inconvenient things. Look at what this scripture says on your sheet. Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take.
If you look throughout the Bible, every time God calls somebody, it's inconvenient. It doesn't match up. It doesn't make sense. And that's what leads us to the second thing. We obey God even when it doesn't make sense. We're obedient to God when it doesn't make sense. And I want to put somebody up here on the screen who is responsible for most of the world, most of the world's population, and yet in order to do that, he had to inconveniently do something that made no sense in obedience to God. His name is Abraham. Abraham is the only person that the world's three major faiths can come to some consensus on that was pretty special. You know, the three major faiths of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity can't even come together about God, but they can come together on Abraham was pretty special. Am I right? And why was he special? If you look at this verse that I have from Hebrews, it says, by faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he's going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of the same promise. What is that telling us there? Let me tell you a little bit about Abraham. Abraham was minding his own business in a land called Ur. Real quick name, you are. Having a good time, just everything was good. And God comes to him one day and messes all that up and says, I want you to pack up. I want you to go all around the mountain range, and I want you to go all the way down. I want you to travel through Egypt, and I want you to come back and settle in a land where everybody there hates you. Anybody excited about that? Anybody, if God said, I want you to go right now to some place in the world that hates Americans, and I want you to plop down and stay right there. But by the way, I'm going to give you all that land. How's that feeling for you? Abraham did it. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that completely insane in my life. That he just packed up, he grabbed everything he could, he got everybody together and starts going on this long, long journey. Now, keep in mind, they were more nomadic then, but still all his family was from that area. Everything he had was from that area. Everything he was connected to was from that area. Yet because of his relationship with God, he knew God, and he knew that God had what was best planned out. He had a wife who was barren, and God promised him, I will give you more descendants than the stars in the sky. And Abraham, can you imagine being Abraham? Yeah, right. He was like, in his 90s, let's add that in here, okay? How many of you are close to 90? How many of you feel close to 90? Okay, there we go. And you're far from that. But let's say you're 65 and God says, hey, you're gonna have more descendants than stars in the sky. What are you gonna do? You're gonna either fall over and die, or you're gonna laugh, or you're gonna say, oh God, no, I would now. You know what I mean? But Abraham took that on. It took a while for the blessing. He had to go and be obedient to God before the blessing came. Several times in our lives, I think we hear God and we try to logically explain away what God is telling us. Often in life, we may say, God, I've got this, I've got that. I know people today, particularly around jobs and occupations, are in places that life's thrown in turmoil. They lose jobs, they find jobs, they don't know. They may not have a job. They may have lost a job that was important to them. But often in those cases in my own life, I've seen where God uses those as areas to tell me to go into a direction. My first job, I was corporate downsized when I had to head in a direction for God to point me to ministry. God moved me to another place that made a conflict with my family that caused me to go in another direction, to have enough faith or fear to begin to form Haven Church. Okay. Those trying times that didn't make sense were times where God moved and showed who he was. So what we have here is We have an obedience when it's inconvenient, an obedience when it doesn't make sense, and an obedience when it even brings pain. And I want to throw this guy up on the screen, a guy named Moses. Anybody heard of Moses? Moses, I did a sermon on Moses one time. You divide his life in thirds, and the first third, he was a prince of Egypt. Second third, he was a shepherd. And the last third, he became one of the greatest leaders of God's people. Now, I don't know about you, but hanging out in the Pharaoh's palace during the heydays sounds like a pretty good deal to me. If you put that together now, it would be like, you know, just some. It'd be like being better than Bill Gates' son. You'd have everything that's just wonderful and fantastic, everything at your feet. You could say something and it would cause it to be done. But let's look at what this scripture says here in talking about Moses and reflecting on him in Hebrews. Aroused by faith, when he had grown to maturity and became great, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he preferred to share in the oppression and suffer the hardships and bear the shame of the people of God rather than have the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. Think about that statement. Moses, what that tells us, you know, when we hear the story in Exodus, we only hear about the point where Moses killed an Egyptian and had to run. But what we hear here is that Moses actually said, hey, I would rather give away being a prince in Pharaoh's kingdom and live in that life than to go ahead. I'd rather suffer and serve God. He considered the contempt and abuse and shame born for Christ, the Messiah, who was to come, to be greater wealth than all treasures of Egypt. Remember last week, one of the areas I talked about when we know God is if we know suffering. And we end up knowing suffering. He was motivated by faith when he left Egypt behind him, and being unawed and undismayed by the wrath of the king, he never flinched but held staunchly to his purpose and endured steadfastly as one who gazed upon him, even though he was invisible. I dare say that in our lives we've had some painful situations. We've had some painful opportunities. I can think of times, I can think probably one of the most painful times in my life was when Melissa first had a miscarriage. That was painful. Some of you, I can look on your face and some of you can understand that. You can understand the pain that you saw her go through. You can understand the pain of helplessness. I also understand the pain of losing those close to me, losing grandparents and losing a father-in-law very suddenly. I understand what pain is in those avenues. But to go, there's been very few times in my life where I have actively chose to be in pain. Anybody just say today, I know there's some people who just are a little bit, you know, not, you know, they like the stuff, but I don't understand that. I don't understand that, you know, I mean, I don't like pain myself, so I'm a wimp, I don't like pain. Hangnail, I don't like, that's pain, okay? But to actively seek pain over just existence. There's a philosophy known as utilitarianism that is, you have achieved the greatest amount of pleasure over pain. And that's how you live your life. So you, if something feels good, do it, go ahead, and eliminate the pain, as long as it doesn't affect those around you. But as God tends to do, he uses people that see the world differently. And Moses saw the world differently. He was part of one of the greatest kingdoms that ever existed, in a powerful position, and turned that. Why? Because he knew God, and he knew God had a different plan for his life. And I doubt that we would know anything about Moses, or very little about Moses, if he hadn't stepped out for God. The next question that we have is the question of love. And this is where we're going to relate. That was a little bit more about knowing God. This one, I want to ask you a question. Okay, everybody sit up. Ready? Shake it out. And I'm going to ask you this very specific question. And I'm going to ask you also to write down initials on this, for yourself. We're not collecting it. The question of love. And here's the question. Is there someone I will not forgive?
Let me say that again. Is there someone in my life I will not forgive? I dare say if we go ahead and if we were really being honest, that everybody here has somebody in your life that you have some unforgiveness to. Am I right? Am I right? Honestly? There's somebody or something. It could be the person on the way to church that cut you off and you pointed them not one way to Jesus, but somewhere else. You know what I mean? Or you yelled in your car. Things like that. There's somebody that you have unforgiveness for in your life. I know I do. And when we look at that, this is where it develops about knowing God. Because as I see it, when we, you know, we're coming up on Easter, and we're coming up on where we the focus of Christian faith. Because I'm going to tell you, Christmas means absolutely nothing if it's not for Good Friday, the crucifixion, and the resurrection on Easter. It means absolutely nothing. I don't care whether Jesus, I'm going to tell you this, a minister's going to tell you, I don't care whether Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, and what I care about it because of what he did on Easter Sunday. You with me? Because that is where the power of God came in touch and changed him from being just a good teacher like the rest of the people in the world and becoming the Savior and King of Kings, revealing that to us, not becoming that. And so what I want to do is I want to look at, during that moment, during his greatest point of agony, Jesus is on the cross. He's been beaten almost to death. He's been crucified, meaning, and we just throw that term around, crucified. We even use it in our vernacular. Oh, what are you trying to do, crucify me? When we really understand what that means, his top layer of skin was ripped from his body. His hands were nailed to a big wooden cross, a big wooden beam. He was hoisted up in a way that he had to breathe by pulling himself up and down on his legs and his arms, and struggled to breathe as his lungs filled up with fluid. And yet in that moment, one of the final things he says is something extremely important. It says, Father, Daddy, what? Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I'm Jesus at that moment, I'm going to say, Father, kill them, because I know what they did. But because the nature of Jesus is the same as nature as his Father, who sent him here in the first place to right the wrong you and I committed, from the onset of time, God could have harbored unforgiveness for us and just wiped us all out. But it's out of his love, his unconditional love for us, that he sent his Son. It's out of that unconditional love that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane didn't say, hey, not going to deal with this. Get somebody else. It's out of his unconditional love for you that Christ was beaten and took on the cross. And it's out of that same unconditional love that we in turn must pass on that love in fellowship to others. This verse of scripture right here in Romans chapter 12. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, what? Live at peace with everyone. Do not take what? Revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It continues on and says, God says, vengeance is mine. I like Jack in his, steeped in his own nature, likes to pay people back for what they do. You know what I mean? Anybody seen this Charlie Sheen nonsense? Isn't it ridiculous? I could care less. I said, Charlie Sheen, who cares? Didn't he do Platoon like 20-some years ago? Platoon, the movie Platoon, which was really good, you know? And wasn't he in like St. Elmo's Fire or something? Or was that Emilio Estevez? It was one of them. What does it matter? The world stops for Charlie Sheen and what he's going to say. Now, in my physical Jack nature, I think some of the things he says are actually very humorous. In my Jack Cohen nature, I think he gets what he deserves. In my Christ nature, God,
send somebody to reach him. You know what I mean? Notice the difference. And sadly, the Jack Cohen nature, far too often in relationship with people, takes precedence over the Christ nature. I'm on the cross looking at Charlie Sheen saying, kill him, get rid of him, look at what he's doing, those poor kids. Well, he calls himself a father, he calls himself a husband, boom, I am throwing judgment wrath on him. But when I really stop and I begin to see who Christ is in my life, I realize that Jesus could be sitting there saying, hey, Jack, look at you. You call yourself a husband. You call yourself a father. You call yourself a pastor. You call yourself my child, and you do the stuff to me that you do. I could call all wrath on you. But here's the thing. I love you, and I pay for that. Notice the difference of what Christ says about relationship. Now, chances are nobody in here knows Charlie and can go ahead and get an interview with him. You may now because he likes to talk to everybody. But chances are not many of us know Charlie Sheen well enough to share that with us. Oh, but God does. God knows somebody that can get to Charlie and change his life. And so we need to ask ourselves that question. We need to trust God, here's the next blank, to bring justice. Because to know God is this term up here. It's to live in fellowship with others. And it's this term right here. Koinonia. Now, that's not a money disease. Say that with me. Koinonia. Come on, everybody together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Koinonia. Koinonia is the biblical term for fellowship, communion, and sharing in common. So you got two Greek terms over the last 2 weeks. Gnosko, to know. Today, koinonia. And this is a word that loses something in its translation. It's something that is intertwined. Something that is so deep and connecting. And it is, and as we go through these things, koinonia is an intimate experience. It's an intimate experience with rooted first in God and then with each other. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Jesus told us that God is light and does not have any darkness at all. Now, we are telling you, if we say that we share in life with God and keep on living in the dark, we are lying and we are not living in the truth. But if we live in the light as God does, we share what? We do what? We share life with each other, and the blood of Jesus washes all our sins away. What I want to bring this back to, I know it kind of feels like I'm going somewhere with it, and hopefully we are. But what it tells us, I go back to that question, that initials that you have written down, that name that you thought of, that you don't forgive. If you go back to this and you look at this verse, if we say we share in life with God and keep on living in the dark, we are lying. How do we live in the dark? By harboring things toward others. By harboring negativity to others. Now, I'm going to tell you, I guarantee you have a long laundry list of what people have done to you. And guess what? None of it's a good excuse. That's hard to say because I know some may be dealing with some big baggage. I know some, and you know what? You know what I'd also like to say? I'd like to say that some of you like to carry your baggage around with you. I like my baggage. The other day, I was talking to a former colleague of mine within the United Methodist Church, and before I knew it, I was sharing a story of 4 or 5 years ago of what happened to me. You know what that was? That was my luggage that I thought I put somewhere that I brought back out for that moment so that somebody could hear. Why did I want to know that? So not so that I could share with them, but that so I could be heard and be right. You guys like your luggage for that? I do. I like my right luggage. Do you like your right luggage? And guess what? Didn't matter, hill of beans. What I need to do is to recognize that when I knelt at an altar in Christ Church in Fredericksburg, that began an intimate relationship with God. An intimate relationship, an intimate experience with God. It had a lot of ups and downs, more downs than ups at times. But it began an intimate experience. And when that intimate experience began, I began to be connected with others who've had intimate experiences with God, the church. We started talking about family. So what is my intimate experience? My intimate experience is this. It's a cleansing experience.
It's a cleansing experience. The first thing about it is when we learn in Scripture, when we accept Jesus, when we open up our lives and say, Lord, you know, I can't do this thing on my own. I accept you as my Savior. I need a Savior. You're it. I'm a mess. Take care of it. There is a cleansing that goes on, and that cleansing that goes on means that Jesus, he washes away that stuff. We're given a new slate. Isn't that good? Isn't that good to know? What if, let me ask you, how many of you have a mortgage? Anybody have a mortgage? What if somebody called you and said, if you really believe on the other end of this telephone that I am who I say I am, I will wipe away your mortgage. How many would start believing? Anybody start believing? If I show up to your house with balloons and a big old Publisher's Clearinghouse check, how many going to be believing? We'll be singing like the Monkees, now I'm a believer, right? You know? Or for those new people, Smash Mouth, okay? If you're into the Shrek deal, okay? We'd want to believe, wouldn't we? What if they told you everything about you? And they didn't call you, like, if your name, you go by Joe, they didn't call you Joseph. You know how they do that? Hello, is Joseph there? What if you, and you, if you really began to believe that and said, yeah, say, just believe that we are from Publishers Clearinghouse on the phone, and this is for you to pay off all your bills. All you have to do is just believe. How many of you would really want to do that? How many would end up doing it? How many would throw caution to wind and say, I'm throwing it out there and hoping? Then why do we change that with God? Because it goes back to what we talked about last week. We don't really know him. We think we know him. We think that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We celebrate holidays. We check on a box that we're Christians. But really, do we know him? Really, do we know him in relationship with other people? Do I really and honestly believe him? This is a question we all need to ask. Do I believe that everything I've done in my life, everything. Okay, everybody stop right now and say with me, everything. Ready? You know why I want you to do that? Because I want you to go back through everything. All right? I want you to go back 10 years. You got something 10 years? I want you to go back 20 years. Got something 20 years? For some of us, it's starting to fill up a lot more, isn't it? Let's go back 30 years. Anybody want to go back 40? Okay. You can go back, some of you can go back 50 or whatever you want. But I'm saying there is something in your life that you look back and say, man, I wish I had not done that. Am I right? I see a lot of heads going, yeah, and I see some people like, move on. I don't want to deal with this anymore. My brain's stuck here. Okay? And if you keep taking yourself back to those points as we do, we're not really believing who Christ is. That he cleansed you from that if you ask him for forgiveness for it. Let me ask you, in that last 10 years from that point, have you come to know Jesus a little bit more? Has he become the Lord of your life? The Savior of your life? Do you know him more intimately? Have you had that intimate experience where you said, I'm a mess and I need a Savior and you're it? It's that easy. Because at that point, then he starts the cleansing. Now I'm going to talk to somebody who's even worse than the people that said that. The ones who don't think you need any cleansing. The ones who think you got it all together. The ones who say, I don't need a Savior, and you're not it. It's worse for you than it's going to be for the ones who realize it. Because you do. We all need one. And his name is Jesus. It's a cleansing experience. We celebrated baptism today. Baptism is a family sprinkle party. If we had a baptistry, it'd be a pool party. So, but baptism is a family gathering. Look at what it consists of. You have a mother, father, or you have parents or guardians. You have godparents or sponsors. You have children. Sometimes you have adults, other times. You have church people. You have a minister. And more importantly, you have God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a family koinonia unity experience that we have in the midst of everything. And that allows us, the next plank
to enjoy a common fellowship together. The Apostle Paul writes in this section in 1 Corinthians. He says, we have fellowship with us through the Father, by the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That allows us to reach a point where we begin to trust. Now, there was a time in, you know, relationships are interesting. Because when we first meet people that we want to have deep relationships with, we trust them, don't we? Don't you usually, or how many of you are usually pretty trusting off the bat? Anybody? How many people are not very trusting off the bat? Okay, that's good. That's interesting. Is that because of life experience? Is that those who don't trust because of life experience? Okay. So we base that off a relationship with others. Those of you who do trust, are you always waiting to be taken advantage of? Anybody? Anybody ever put your trust in someone in the church and had it backfire on you? Anybody? How'd that feel? For some people, you feel like God betrayed you. And one of the biggest detriments when we have intimate relationships that we think are with churches, like you may actually share with somebody. You may go to someone and say, hey, you know, I'm really going through this thing. Oh, what's going on? And then you tell them, and then the next thing you know, it goes, anybody ever had that? Remember that, like, you play the telephone game, and you pass it along, and by the time you get down here, you're wearing panties on your head or something like that? You know what I mean? You might have said, hey, I'm hurting and I need some help. And over here it comes to I wear Fruit of the Loom on my ear, or, you know, but we pass it around. And that is one of the biggest detriments to church, is that people forget about loving and we want to share junk. We like the TMZ of the churches. We like to pass those things off. We need to recapture intimate trust with each other. How do we have intimate trust? To really know God means that we're not going to share those things. We're going to be there for each other. We're going to trust each other. I have several people in this church. I have several people in my life that I know I can trust with everything. I've got one or two friends in my life that I know I could tell them the worst possible thing that I have done in my life. Even if I'm doing it now, I could go to them and I knew it would go nowhere else. I know two things. I know, number one, they'd love me through it. Number two, they let me have it for doing it. Number three, they'd pray with me to get over it. And number four, they'd forgive me for it. That's how you build intimate trust. Small groups. Those of you who have been involved with small groups, let me see your hands. Do you have intimate trust with people in that group? How many of you, that first day you went there, decided that you were going to share your worst life situation? Would you do it now? Why? How did you grow that trust? Through being together. Guess what? If you pop in and pop out, you're missing out on knowing God in the way you can truly through fellowship. Jesus intends for us to be together in fellowship. I truly believe we can never fully understand God until we fully understand fellowship and relationships with each other. And that requires us to be the V word, vulnerable. To be vulnerable in intimate trust. Let me share with you an example of Jesus in intimate trust. And it happened on the cross. If we look here, Jesus is dying on the cross and he looks down. Anybody ever see the Passion of the Christ? Anybody? Okay. He looks down and he sees Mary, his mother, someone else, but Mary and the disciple. You know what the disciple whom Jesus loved? Who was it? John. John was the youngest one of the disciples. He was probably about 13 years old, most people believe, 13, 14. Probably was about 16 at this time. And Jesus, again in this point, let's look at this scripture lesson that I have under intimate trust. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And what does it say from there? From that time on, this disciple, John, took her into his home. You are seeing intimate trust by relationship with Christ, vice versa, revealed. What do you mean by that, Jack? Jesus had some brothers. Did you realize that? He had some brothers and sisters, according to Scripture. And under the Jewish faith, by Jesus being the oldest, he would have been responsible for the care of his mother. And under his death, it would have been the next one in line. Jesus does something very unusual here. He doesn't call for his brothers to come in. And his one brother, James, actually became a real powerful leader in the early church. What he does here is in his moment of agony and death, we've got that he's given, asked for forgiveness for the people. Then he looks down at John and says, and his mom and says, "Mom, here's your new son. John, there's your mom." He didn't go in through a dissertation and saying, "John, I'm dying right now. Would you mind please taking care of my mother? Or Mom, I know we've got some other brothers and some other family, but could you deal with that?" Because what Jesus found out is the connection he had with a saved, believing person like John far outweighed the blood relationship he had with James and Joseph and the other ones. Because now it's not only a blood relationship, but it's the relationship through the blood of Jesus at that moment. And he trusted that it would have been done. Isn't it neat that right here it says, "And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home"? Guess who wrote that? John. John said, "He trusted me and I trusted him and I loved him so much that I was willing to take care of his mom for the rest of her life." That is love and commitment. What if I am committed a crime or I'm wrongly accused and I'm on my deathbed and I look at one of you and I say, "Take care of my wife and my family"? Many of us are immediately going to go, "To give me peace of mind, okay," but then we're going to go, "I can't even take care of my family. I can't do this. I can't do that. We're going to make everything." John, it wasn't even a possibility because he trusted and he truly loved Jesus. My question to you today is, do you trust him? Do you know him? Do you trust him? Do you love him? And if not, why not? Koinonia experience is not only an intimate trust, but it's also an intimate partnership. Paul, when he was in jail several times, and in this case to the Galatian church, said, "In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy for your partnership in the gospel from this day forth." You know, somewhere along the line, the church got messed up. I had a discussion the other day in one of my classes, and we were talking about the existence of God from a philosophical point of view. And at this moment, somebody said, "How did everything get so messed up?" And I started saying, what do you mean by messed up? And began to share about, you know, just how and everything he shared, it started to gear to a point that he didn't trust anybody. He didn't trust the church. He didn't trust church people. He didn't trust, Jewish people, Islamic people. He didn't trust the whole thing about religion at all. And as I let them talk and listen to this, in my own mind, I began to wonder, what did happen? I believe that people forgot to trust Jesus, and we forgot to realize that it's a partnership. Each of us together, working together to serve Christ. Listen to what it says in 1 John. "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." One of the things that we need to remember in this fellowship thing is we have to remember that in this partnership that we have an intimate, active connection. Anybody remember the days where you had to actually be plugged into something to have an internet connection? Remember dial-up? Does anybody here still have dial-up? We'll pray for you. You know? You know what I mean? You know what it is about dial-up? I remember the first time I jumped on the internet. I had that extra phone line. Remember paying for extra phone lines? I had it plugged in, and I heard it go. It made all these little sounds. And the next thing I know, I saw this thing tick, 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 and then I actually saw a little bit of a picture, a little bit more of a picture. And about 20 minutes later, I had a whole page. Yeah! Woo! I remember before they made Napster illegal, downloading a song that took only 2 hours to download, and I had a 3-minute song, praise God. Remember that? And then came that wonderful, fateful day where God spoke to Armstrong Company and they put in high-speed internet. And I no longer had to go back to the evils of dial-up, but plugged that right into the back, that Cat 5 wire, boop, right in the back of my computer, and I clicked that button, and there was no sound. No bring, bring, running back and forth. No by the time when I was on, somebody calling me off in the middle of a download, and I'm losing it. But now, boom, it was light speed. And all of a sudden, I clicked on it, and the picture came up, and I said, hallelujah, and all of heaven rejoiced. And then something else happened. They put an antenna on a router. Ooh. And now I need no cord to plug in, praise God. Now I just need wavelengths. And it comes in. And then when it doesn't connect, I go, what is wrong with this thing? What about the good old days when we had dial-up? It was always there. You know what I mean? I think sometimes we like to look at that. Sometimes I like to look back at my intimate connection I had with God at the altar of the church at 5. But you know what? I was 5 years old. And I didn't deal with things that I do when I'm 39, going to be 40. And there's been things in my life that have caused me to hurt and be painful. And you know what I always find out? I find out when the intimate connection is broken, it's never God. It's always me. You know what I mean? It's something going on in my life. It's I have the button pushed on my computer not to connect. I just don't want to connect to God that day. Or I'm saying I do, but I'm really not in on it. We need to remember that Christian fellowship is Christ's fellowship. We are reminded by John that our fellowship, our togetherness is in Christ. We can come in contact with God. You know, for the Jewish people, it was not something to call God Father. Jesus started that. He said, Daddy. He brought an intimacy that was separated by years of sin and tradition and law to a point where you can call him Daddy and walk into the throne room of God through prayer. I want to show you a brief video right now by a guy named Leonard Sweet. And I want you to hear this really quick, and I'll finish with the last one and we'll call it a day. But I want you to hear what Leonard Sweet has to say about what he believes breaks his heart about the church today. It really, one of the things that refocusing on where we're headed as a vision in Haven is to realize that we have some great programs, some great ministries, some things, great plans. But we got to keep our focus on Christ. I mean, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Otherwise, we are just another community organization, and who needs that? You may, and that's great. But the center needs to be Christ. Our focus needs to be on Jesus. Our love for Christ, our fellowship for each other. If you wrong me, I can see you differently if my focus is on Christ. I can love you differently if my focus is on Christ. You can even come and get after me a little bit differently if my focus is off Christ and yours is on Christ. You see what I mean? And so in looking at how we are knowing God and membership in his family, the second part, we're going to know membership in his family, recognizing whose family it is. Yeah, it's Haven Community Church, but we are the family of God. We're his children. And that's what makes this intimate connection an indispensable connection. Without the church, the world has nothing. This verse that we have here says, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. I have parts of my body that I don't see daily that are indispensable. For instance, I have never gotten a look at my heart, but without it, I cease to exist. I have never seen my kidney, but Lord knows I need them. I have never seen my brain, although many question I don't have one very often. But without it, I can't think. And then there's other parts, like my pinky toe. I could exist without it, but not as well. You know what I mean? This is the body of Christ. And Paul reminds us this verse. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is part of it. And the term that he uses is an indispensable part, a koinonia, a connection that cannot be broken. oh yeah, the body will go and it'll limp through life. But I think it's time that the church quit limping and start running. I think it's time that the body of Christ stop being the bleeding, hemorrhaging body of Christ and be the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I believe we need to analyze what Reverend Dr. Ray Ortlund said when he said, the Christian who is not committed to a group of other believers for praying, sharing, and serving so that he is known as he knows others is not an obedient Christian. He is not in the will of God. However vocal his theology, he is not obeying God. If we look at that verse from Acts chapter 2 on the front as we wind down today, I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. On this day where the Holy Spirit fell, they began to pray. And what Luke writes here, he says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. And what did they do? They devoted themselves to teaching, and what's the other word on the front of your sheet? Fellowship. They made a commitment to be together in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And one of the great statements in the church was, and they devoted themselves to fellowship, koinonia, and no one was in need. I dare say here today there's people who are in need, and some of us may be in need of connecting back to Jesus or connecting to him for the first time. We can take care of that. I'm going to ask Stephen Bobby, are you available to come and pray over here? I'm going to ask them to come over and pray with people. I'll be available also. I'm going to ask you to stand now as we sing this this prayer song. And I just want God to touch your life. I know there's a lot of stuff going on, and I know we had a lot of different things. Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about how to grow in Christ. We've spent about how to know him. We're going to talk about how to grow. And so if you say, God, I know you, I understand you, but I feel like I'm treading water. Come back and hear that next week.